This is the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Jesus said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" And no one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, who begin by addressing him. And the Pharisees, for us to remember, aren't just a people who were a foil for Jesus' teaching. The Pharisees were a prominent group of leaders within the Jewish people. They were the religious leaders. Religious because they were convinced that their duty, their job before God, was following the law as well as they possibly could. They followed the law. They followed the law because they didn't want to be separated from God. They saw sin as separation from God. And they understood that if they didn't follow the law, that they would get separated and there would be a distance to cross. And so they also followed the law, but in doing so, they separated themselves anyway. They understood sacredness to be separation as well. In their case, it was separation from the profane things, separation from the things that they should not do, drawing that boundary and staying within the lines and making sure that they didn't go near the people on the outside. That's why it was so hard for them when Jesus was a teacher and a rabbi and coming around and teaching in the synagogue, teaching in the temple. But Jesus, he didn't stay separated. He ate with sinners. He hung out with them. His disciples didn't wash their hands appropriately. They would go on after Jesus' death to let go of many of those separation laws, crossing the boundaries, eating foods that they were not particularly supposed to eat, associating with people they were not supposed to associate. Jesus came to change the Pharisees' minds and all of our minds about what it means to be sacred. Because when sacredness starts meaning separation, when it means keeping myself clean and keeping you who are unclean over there, when it means separating me from you, then it's so easy for it to cross over into sin. But we do this as people. We separate ourselves from the things that we don't want to be. I experienced that growing up in school. I had glasses at an early age. In elementary school, I was a nerdy kid. I read a lot of books, and I was always the kid with the answer in class. I got seen to be as like the nerdy, smart kid. And I had a friend, Nick, who we were good friends for a little while, and then in third grade, he just suddenly stopped hanging out with me. I didn't understand it. I went on about my life, and later on, in middle school, we were at a track meet, and I beat him in a track race, and he came up to me, and he said, "You know, I never expected you to be good at this. You were the nerdy kid. That's why I didn't hang out with you." He wanted to be different, and so he didn't want to associate with me. Jesus was also blamed for associating with people that weren't like him. When the Pharisees come to test Jesus again, this is after a long string of questions. And Jesus responds with two commandments. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus enters into this dialogue. It's a dialogue that is common, an answer that is well known. The well-known correct answer is the one that Jesus gives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. But then Jesus quickly gets in a second one. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments in Jesus' eyes help us to see all of the commandments as holding together a whole. All of the 10 and all of the others that would come after that, these two commandments sum it all up. And they show us that sacredness, holiness, is not keeping us separate from our neighbor. It's not something that draws us away into a special place. But holiness is truly found in the holy crossing over to care for and to love our neighbors and even our enemies as we care for and love ourselves. Jesus looks at the law in a different way. The Pharisees were concerned with following the law so that they might be good, so that they might be holy and goodness. And goodness is what that sacredness was all about. But Jesus, goodness being good himself, that was never a concern for him. He was never concerned about being seen as good. When there's a rich young man that comes up to Jesus to say, "Jesus, I followed all the commandments. You're a good teacher. What must I do?" Jesus says, "Hold on. Why do you call me good? No one but God is good." Jesus, even when those come up to him and say, "You are so good. Let me learn from you." Jesus says, "Whoa, that's not what this is about. It's not about being seen as good." Jesus was never concerned with people thinking that he was good. He was concerned with something much more. For Jesus, holiness, goodness, if you want to say it, morality might be another word for it, sacredness might be another word for it. What these words mean for Jesus is that it's a holy crossing of our boundaries in life, in pursuit of not my goodness as an individual, but our goodness as a people, the common good. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Strive first for the kingdom of God," which is experienced in fullness after we die and in the fullness of eternity, but also can be experienced in the here and now as the common good, the good life together. And when we strive for the goodness of the common good, then all the rest will be provided as well. We don't need to be concerned about us, myself, individually being good. Because holiness is not about me being good. It's about doing good for the common good in the world. Sacredness as separation. It was one of the great sins of Jesus' time, the sin that kept the Pharisees so separated. It continues to be a sin in ours. And it will continue to be, I feel, because it was actually that first sin which Christina is talking about with Adam and Eve. That tree, that fruit that they were not supposed to eat of. What tree was it that they were called not to eat from? It was the knowledge of good and evil. Because once they ate of that tree, they would begin dividing things up into categories, saying, well, this is good and that is not. I am good and you are not. And in the pursuit of goodness, so much evil has been done and continues to be done in our world. For once you're convinced that you are good and they are not, anything can be justified. Warfare, horror, can all be justified in the name of goodness when it's used to justify yourself. Many people struggle with the ways that the church has been a part of that separation, that calling ourselves good as Christians by naming others as evil. Brian McLaren, author and writer and Christian leader, wrote a book recently, Do I Stay Christian? He wrote it to help people think through that question, do I stay Christian? Because what he experienced was so many people were leaving the church. And he had an uneasiness that he would see Christians say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to be a part of that. Or he might also say, well, those people aren't true Christians. As if to say, I'm a true Christian, and people who do those things, who exclude others or who include this sort of person, well, those people aren't true Christians. But there was something about both of those that bothered him. And he wrote this in his book. If I try to sequester myself from all evils associated with Christianity, I'm exploiting the luxury of individuality and white Christian privilege. Not only that, but distancing myself from bad Christians absolves me of the responsibility to confront them as my siblings for the harm that they do. It lets me waltz off the stage feeling superior and innocent. But to feel both innocent and superior because of my innocence doesn't sound terribly innocent. Author and pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber has spoken of the cult of innocence, which is a useful phrase but bears some exploration. The cult of innocence, as I understand it, she says, works on a simple formula. An innocent victim to defend plus an evil villain to oppose equals innocence to enjoy. But Jesus leads us in a different way. Jesus leads us away from that cult of innocence, which is the rebirth of Phariseeism alive and well today. And Jesus leads us through these two commandments. Our love for God does not separate us from our neighbors. It does not separate us from others in this world. It connects us to them. Our love for God, we live into by loving and caring for our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies. Our love for God shows up in the love we share for one another, because where does God show up? And those we care for. Where were you that I didn't feed you or take care of you or give you clothes? And God says, I was in the least of these. God shows up in our neighbor
And as we love our neighbor, we love our God. So let us be whole. Not dividing the world up into us's and them's, into sacreds and profanes, but loving all. For as Martin Luther would say, we all have fallen short. And so we all stand equal before the glory and the mercy and the love of God. And let us love one another in that. Amen.